You guys doing all right today? Okay, good. Good to see everybody. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the leaders here, one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. So if we haven't met yet, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'd love to talk after the service and get to know you a little bit. But today, we're going to continue on here in our Whatever It Takes series. And last week, we got this booklet that you hopefully grabbed on your way in. But if you don't have one, I'd love for you to raise your hand and get one from one of our seating team back here. Michael in the back, he has booklets for you. So if you don't have one, you're going to need one today and for the next couple of weeks, because we have some information in there that you're going to want to know. So if you don't have one, raise your hand. Michael will bring one to you. There's a couple people, but there you go. You can grab one there. So we introduced this initiative last week called Whatever It Takes. And in this initiative, what we're doing is we're begging God to do whatever it takes to mature us and make more disciples through us. So we have two goals in this. First, that everyone who calls Redemption Church their home would participate in this with us. So if this is your church home, we want to go all in on this initiative together. But also, the second goal we have is to raise $181,700 by the end of this year above our normal giving to help us in moving to the new location. And when I say that number, people go, whoa, that's a lot of money. Yeah, it is. It is kind of a lot of money. But there's a breakdown on page 9 if you want to know some of those numbers, if you're a number person, so you can turn to your booklet there and see those. Just keep in mind, though, that those numbers are in flux. And so we just listed out a couple of things as examples of what we might be able to spend the money on. But generally speaking, if we just look at what it costs, we've determined that it's about $180,000 above our normal income to be able to get over into that new space. And if you see the layout and you see the space itself, and if you've walked through, how many people have walked through the space over there? Is there anybody? Okay, so we've got about half the room have walked through the space. If you haven't, talk to the people who have, who raised their hands. It's really awesome over there. I had one church expert come in. He's a church growth expert that helps us from our sending church, Mercy Hill. And he does this as his job to go. He creates spaces for their new campuses. He works with construction and all of that. And we were saying, hey, man, what do we need to do to get over in there and to make sure that what we're doing over there is better than what we're doing here so that we can take the next step in growing and the next step as a church? And he said, man, just get over here. Then we were walking through, he's like, just get over. He said, it's 10 times better over here than it is where you are right now. He said, just get over into that new building. That's all you need to do, okay? So that's what we're trying to do. We want to get over into that new building because it's just 10 times better than where we're, not that we don't appreciate where we've been. We love the fact that God has given us this tool, but there are tools that are, some tools are better than others, we've been saying. So we need to get over there. We want to get over there. But just to celebrate with you guys, this is something really awesome. God has not only, he's going to provide through our generosity. So we're going to try to raise $180,000. I know it seems like a lot, but you know, I've been talking to other churches, and we've had two other churches give us $10,000 each. So we have $20,000 toward the $180,000 already. Can we celebrate that together? I mean, that's God providing for us already. What that tells us is that there are other people, and one of those churches is in this city, by the way. That's awesome. That means we have other gospel partners with us in this. They want to see us succeed. They want to see us go to that new location and be more effective to reach more people. So that's really encouraging, and I hope that you guys will keep praying with me about the move, praying that God provides, praying that God moves in your heart to mature you and to make more disciples through you. That's what we're praying in this. But that leads us into our topic for today here in our second week in this initiative and in this sermon series. What if you came into a lot of money? Let me start by asking a question. What if you came into a lot of money? What would you do with it? So, like, what if you won the lottery? I know Christians aren't supposed to gamble, but what if you did? What if you won the lottery, you know? You got millions of dollars all of a sudden. What would you spend it on? You don't have to say out loud, but I know Pastor Michael told me that he and Ashley watch this show every once in a while called Lottery Dream Home. Has anybody ever seen this show? Okay, I've never watched it before. We don't have cable TV anymore. We're like, you know, ancient millennials at this point that don't have cable anymore. But he said that they basically give you three over-the-top houses to choose from if you've won the lottery so that you can spend all your earnings on a house, basically. You know, so these are people that are looking for either primary homes or second homes, vacation homes. They're almost always over the top. The way that the young kids say it today is they're extra, right? Is that a word? Am I using that correctly? Okay, don't tell me. Tell me later. They're usually very luxurious, you know, all of this kind of stuff. But one thing that all the people in the show have in common is that they're willing to spend their money on themselves. That's what they're doing. And if we're being completely honest, wouldn't we do the same thing? I mean, I don't want to look down my nose at somebody and be like, oh, they shouldn't do that. I mean, we would all do that, wouldn't we? I already know what I'd spend the money on if I had $1 million, don't you? I mean, we all know. We all have this in our head. You know, maybe we would pay off our house or buy a bigger one. Maybe I would get out of the 99 Honda Civic and get an actual real car, you know, that's not that I don't appreciate the Civic. I love it, but, you know, I'd love a new car. I'm sure you have something in mind as well, but what we're going to see in our story today is that Jesus meets a rich young ruler who already has a lot of money, and he knows exactly what he wants to do with it, and he certainly doesn't want to give it all away, because that's what Jesus is actually going to call him to do. Jesus tells him he needs to give all of his stuff away, all of his possessions, all of his money. And the rich young ruler is like, no, I'm not going to do that. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. If you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your Bible app, we'll have it on the screens for you as well if you need that. But if you know you came into a lot of money, what would you be willing to? Would you be willing to give most of that, if not all of it, away? I mean, I'm sure it's not your first thought. It's certainly not mine. It seems kind of ridiculous, honestly, when we look at the story today, to think that Jesus told him to give it all away. Like, it seems a little absurd in our minds, especially in our American context. We would give it all away, and yet that's what Jesus says to do here to this young, rich guy. And I don't know about you, but to me it seems impossible to do that, if I could use that language. It just seems, it's as much as I want to think highly about myself that I would be willing to give it all away if Jesus asked me to, I'm just not sure that I would, if I'm being 100% honest, like in my heart. I would like to think that, but I know I'd be tempted at least to take some of it for myself. There's so much of it, right? There's so much. So just, I'll take some of it, you know? The tithe looks pretty good in moments like that, right? Where Jesus is like, give it all away. I'll give you a tenth, okay? The tithe is not so bad in those moments. And yet he says to give it all away. It looks impossible. And that's how it's going to be set up here in the story for us. The disciples will look in and go, well, this looks impossible. And Jesus is like, yeah, it is. It is impossible. But here's my main point for today. This is what he's going to reply to them. What's impossible with people is possible with God. That's the point here. We're going to have to look and see that it's not about us. It's not about what we have. It's not about our money. It's about God and what he can do in our lives and through our lives. What seems impossible to us is always possible with God. Jesus wants to shift your perspective today. He wants to shift my perspective on how we're thinking about life, and how we think about our money, and how we think about living in general. What's incredible is that he directly ties how we think about our money to how we think about eternity. That should be a little sobering to us today. There's something about the rich young ruler and his view of his wealth that's radically different than the story that we saw last week with Zacchaeus. If you remember last week, if you were here, if you weren't, you need to go back and listen, because I really want you engaging in all of these with us. But if you remember Zacchaeus' story, we started off the series looking at how he did everything he could, whatever it takes, to see Jesus. That's what he was all about. And while he had some obstacles, his money wasn't one of them, because he gave it all away. He gave half of his possessions to the poor, and then he gave quadruple back to anybody that he'd stolen from. I'm sure that means he gave most, if not all, of his money away. Why was he willing to do that? Well, because he received something from Jesus that he realized he needed. Radical grace. Jesus was like, hey man, let's go eat. Let me get to know you. Let's get in a relationship together. And Zacchaeus said, yes, I want that. And he was willing to give everything away because of that. But for the rich young guy in our story today, he's not going to see that. He's going to walk away from Jesus sad because of his many possessions, because of his wealth. Money can get a hold of our heart almost unlike anything else in life can. We're going to see that throughout all of the Bible. Jesus talks about money more than any other topic. It's pretty crazy. Money can blind us to the true need that we actually have. You know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're kind of on the fence about this Christianity thing. I don't know how all of you came in here or how the people who are listening online are thinking. Maybe you're just trying to figure out whether Christianity is for you or not and whether you really believe any of this. And while you wouldn't say you have many possessions, perhaps, you do love what you have. You'd say you've earned it. It's yours. You wouldn't say you feel like you need anything or that you're lacking anything in your life. And if that's you, I want to give you a warning today, because Jesus says in the story that to the rich young man that he lacked something. He was wealthy and had everything that he ever needed physically, materially. And yet he lacked something that he desperately needed. He lacked the most important thing. He had a much deeper need than his money could give him, but the problem was his money blinded him to it. That's the warning. The money blinded him. If you can be honest with yourself, are you willing to see that your possessions could be blinding you to the greater need that you have today? Because you really need something deeper and more significant than just having all of your needs, your physical needs met. You need Jesus. That's what this story is going to teach us. You need a relationship with your Creator God. And it may seem impossible for you right now to even consider that. I don't know, again, I don't know how you came in here today, especially if you've been hurt by Christians before, especially if you've had a bad taste in your mouth from church, especially if you're angry at God personally. Maybe you have other obstacles like your money or like something else. I don't know what it is in your life, but what's keeping you from God? Jesus says, and is still saying to you today, what's impossible, what seems impossible for you is possible for him if you're willing to let him in. So he's going to urge you, don't walk away from him sad today. Walk away from him surrendered. That's what we're going to see through this text. So let's read the story, and then I've got a few points I want to make as we go here. But Luke 18, starting in verse 18, says this, "A ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus asked him. 'No one is good except God alone.'" Now, before we go any further, this is an important part of the story that we all need to grasp here, because Jesus deals with this guy way differently than he dealt with Zacchaeus from last week. Luke wrote these stories very close together so that we could compare and contrast what's going on. So what's different is that, first off, this guy's like, he's a religious leader. That's what it says. He's a ruler, yet rich young ruler. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. But this guy is likely a Pharisee or Sadducee. I'd say my money's on Sadducee, because Sadducees had a lot to do with wealth and power, and they loved wealth. Pharisees gave up everything, so they were kind of more like monastic, whereas Sadducees, they were all about, you know, getting power, political power, wealth. My money is on the fact that he was a Sadducee, but the term ruler that's used here in Luke, it's kind of generic in Luke in the translation, but heavy implication in Matthew and Mark is that he is a religious ruler, a religious leader. And we know from Matthew that he was rich, hence the rich young ruler, He was young. I wrote down rich here, but it's young. It says he's rich here. So we know that he was a rich young ruler. And whether he was being sincere or whether he was trying to trap Jesus like so many other religious leaders when they interacted with him, he seems sincere, we hope, when he asks the question, but also seems like he's seeking after something different than Zacchaeus, right? Because what was Zacchaeus trying to do? He wanted to see Jesus. So he did everything he could. He climbed up in a tree, he put away his pride, kind of became undignified. But that's not what happens here. This religious young guy, he comes up and he asks about eternity. And he says, what could he do to gain eternity? That's totally different than Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. This guy doesn't really care about Jesus. Jesus means to an end, you see? He cares about how he can get to eternity and what he has to do in order to do that. One's about a relationship. The other's about earning heaven. And we're supposed to see that difference here in a very marked way, especially in the way Jesus talks to him and answers him about this, because he doesn't just push the guy to consider how he uses the word good, but then he probes to see what he'll say about this by asking him, well, do you know the commandments? You know? And he says that. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And this is what the guy says. I've kept all these from my youth. Now, I don't want you to miss the absolute audacity of this guy saying this. We're supposed to understand that when Jesus tells him that, this is like, you kept them all? Really? Because if he did, he wouldn't have said he's followed all the commandments. He would have said, yeah, I've tried, or I've done my best, but I haven't done it perfectly. So Jesus is pointing out, you don't know the word good. You don't know what that really means, number one, because that means perfect. It doesn't just mean kind of good. Sometimes I do the right thing. It means all the time. So you don't understand the word good, but you don't really understand that you have a need here, brother, you know? Like, there's some foolishness going on here. Now, I don't want to talk down to any one of you if you're young, okay? I just know for myself, as a 39-year-old man, that when I look back on my 29-year-old self, I was an idiot, okay? Now, and I can definitely say that about my 19-year-old self. I'll look back at some of the choices I made as a 19-year-old, and I go, dude, what were you thinking, you know? Now, dating and marrying my wife was not one of those. That was the best thing I ever did. But there were other decisions that were problematic. So young people in your teens and 20s, let me just tell you, if you really want to grow and be a mature person in your life, and you want to have maturity in your faith as you grow up, you need to consider asking God for humility. Because humility is a key to maturity. And when you look at this rich guy in the story, he had zero humility. He thought he was following the law. He genuinely seems to believe that. That's what's scary about it, right? That's where the blindness comes into play. He doesn't even realize what he's saying. Jesus wants him to see that to have eternal life, you have to follow the law perfectly. But you can't. And yet when he mentions it, the guy's like, oh, those old things, I've done them. Done those. Got them. Check. You know? And Jesus is going, the Tim Robinson gif, really? You sure about that? You sure about that, dude? Because if you really understood good, and you really knew the law, then you wouldn't be saying this. And so when, verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he told him, you still lack one thing, bud, okay? Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. If you want eternity, you think you followed the law and you think you understand what good is, then you need to sell everything you own so that you can have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And after he heard this, he became extremely sad. Why? Because he was very rich. I mean, the guy walked away from Jesus because he lacked something that he didn't see that he lacked. What was it? A need. He didn't think he had a need. This guy didn't think he needed a savior to help him get to perfection. Of course he hadn't kept the commandments. Jesus' whole point is that nobody can keep the commandments. We need God to help us. And this rich young ruler thought that he could do it on his own. Sally Lloyd-Jones said in her seminal work, Jesus Storybook Bible, if you've ever read this, she said of the rich young ruler, to get Jesus, all you need is need, and need is the one thing this guy didn't have. This guy totally missed Jesus and walked away sad because he didn't see that he had a need. He thought he was good. He thought he understood how to follow the law and how to reach God. But his money blinded him. Money can keep us from seeing our truer, deeper need, the spiritual need that we all have. That's why Jesus goes on to say this to his disciples in verse 24. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, just so that we understand what he's saying, that's an idiom, okay? It's a figure of speech, it's an idiom. And it's like us saying, he has a snowball's chance in hell. It's just, it's impossible. And so those who heard this, his disciples, asked, well, then who can be saved? And he replied, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And then Peter said, look, just like Peter always does, right? Look, we've left what we had and followed you. As in, look at us, we're doing the right things. But he said to them, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, or sisters, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. So what's Jesus mean by all this? This is where we'll stop. Is he saying that all rich people are bad? Is he saying that if you're rich, you have to give away all that you own in order to follow him? Well, not necessarily, although maybe, but not necessarily. What he's saying here is he's pointing out some things about how money fools us and how money tempts us and what money can do to our heart to blind us. So he points out two big things that we're going to talk about. Money builds us up in all the wrong ways and it falsely secures us. So the first point you can write down is that money builds us up in all the wrong ways. Now, for the rich young ruler, he doesn't see his deeper need here because his wealth has built him up in all these wrong ways. He's very prideful, lacking in humility. For sure, and he doesn't even see it. So Jesus is confronting him with his true need here. And he cannot see because of his wealth. And he even thinks he's good, but he's on the brink of disaster. This reminds me of the scene from the movie Old School. I know it's not the most appropriate movie, but it's got a very pertinent scene in it where Will Ferrell's character, Frank, shoots himself in the neck with a dart gun. You remember this? Tranquilizer? And Sean William Scott's character is like, dude, that's awesome, you know? And he's like, what are you talking about, man? He's like, you got a dart in your neck. He's like, nah, you're crazy, man. You're crazy. I like you, but you're crazy, you know? And he doesn't see that he's in danger because the tranquilizer has already gone in and done its effect. And that's exactly what's happening to the rich guy here. The money is like a tranquilizer. It's numbing him. He's like, you're crazy, Jesus. I like you, but you're crazy, you know? The money has this effect. He's in danger. He doesn't even realize it. And that's not to say that money corrupts everyone. I mean, we look at the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, King David, Job, and I mean, all these people, Solomon, all these people in the Old Testament are rich, very wealthy beyond measure in some cases. Lydia in Philippi in the New Testament, we talked about her in Philippians, you know, this year. I mean, all these people are wealthy people. So it's not that wealth always corrupts. That's not what he's saying. But generally speaking, Jesus is warning us that when we have a lot of money, it comes with a significant temptation to change how we think about ourselves. It's building us up in ways that we don't even realize. We said this during our Proverbs series, the more money that you have, the easier it is to think that you're better than other people. And that's just kind of a fact. Because it goes from, I've done better with my money than other people, to, well, I'm just better than other people because I have more money. I mean, that's what happens. The money just, unlike almost any other thing in life, can latch on to our identity and change the way that we think about ourselves. And we didn't even do anything to get it. Or we think we've earned it, but it's just, it's happenstance. Circumstance has gotten us to, we had the best options. We had the circumstance that gave us that. Sometimes we'll come into it because our parents or our grandparents or whatever, and it just changes us. It's idolatry of the deepest kind. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Man, there's something about money that masters us, which means it's especially hard for a rich person to grasp the gospel, Jesus is saying. Because in order to hear the good news, you got to grasp the bad, that you have a need that you can't meet yourself. Not even, no matter how much money you have, the money can't help you meet that need. You're not a good person. You're not able to save yourself. And if you can't see that, you're blind. Just consider the fact that Jesus doesn't say any of that about the other temptations that we see in the Bible. He doesn't say it's hard for an adulterer to enter the kingdom. Nowhere do we ever see him say that. He doesn't say it's hard for a drunkard or it's hard for a murderer to enter the kingdom. He doesn't even say it's hard for a greedy person. That's what's interesting here, a lustful person. He doesn't say any of that. He says it's hard for a rich person, somebody who already has the money. It's hard. That should sober us. And it's because money keeps us from seeing that we have a more significant need. Money blinds us, so much so that we'll do whatever it takes to hold on to money sometimes. I mean, it's like dope, man. Money can addict us. When Americans collectively have over $1 trillion in credit card debt, that's an addiction. We have a problem. Because it feels good to spend on things that we want. And we don't have to have the money in hand to get it. We can charge it. We can create debt because we're in America. It feels good to have nice things, doesn't it? Feels good to buy nice clothes when you don't feel great. Feels good to have nice shoes or to buy a nice car. I promise you, a newer car is coming for me one day, okay? So don't judge me when I get one. But right now, I'm not, okay? It feels good to get all of those things. Even if we can't quite afford them, we rack up the debt to escape. That's an addiction. But also, it can tempt us to cheat and steal in order to keep what we have or to get more of it. And that's a little scary because, you know, you have little money, like $100, and cheating or stealing to get that, it's not worth the risk, really. But you got $1 million. I don't know, that changes the perspective a little bit. Maybe it is worth it to cheat a little bit on our taxes, to steal from the government. Maybe they're stealing from us, right? We can justify it. Or maybe to steal from others or to do something unethical to get it, because there's millions of dollars. That's life-changing, right? Money will tempt us to believe that it's worth the risk, because it promises to solve our problems. And so we might be willing to do whatever it takes to get more. See, money builds us up in all these wrong ways. That's the point here. But that leads to the second point that you can write down for today as well. Money gives us a false security. Money gives us false security. See, the rich young ruler was secure not only in his money, because it could provide for his physical needs. I mean, that's a given here, right? So he was secure. I mean, he wasn't living paycheck to paycheck like many of us do. He didn't have to worry about where his money was going. He was rich. That's the whole point of being wealthy. He was rich. So he didn't have to worry. So that's a given. But he's also secure in some other things, I think. And that's what makes it so scary and so blinding. Proverbially speaking, money is a blessing from God. So the wise and righteous man is usually the wealthy man, according to Proverbs. Wealth is often a sign of God's favor, according to Proverbs 10. So the wealthy get wealthy in part because they control their appetites, for example, according to Proverbs 23. Or they work hard and they invest and they save, according to Proverbs 30. And they don't give themselves to drunkenness, according to Proverbs 20. And they don't throw away money foolishly, according to Proverbs 21. And a bunch of other things that Proverbs lists off that's righteous and good and wise. So to the disciples, when Jesus says this, that it's impossible for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven, they're like, well, who can do it then? They're basically hearing there's a snowball's chance in hell that the righteous and the wise person can enter the kingdom of God. Because to them, wealth equaled righteousness and goodness and wisdom in some sense, but that's religious thinking. That's religiosity. And so you can write this down as well. Religion, like money, gives us false security. See, this righteousness, he thought he was blessed by God. Other people thought he was blessed because of how he looked on the outside. Just because he looked like he had it all together, looked like he was wealthy, looked like he was blessed. Jesus was saying, you're not, dude. You don't even know what the word good means. That's why he asks him, you use the word good, but are you sure you're using it the right way? It's like Inigo Montoya, right? That word does not mean what you think it means, you know? You see yourself as good, but you don't get it, bro. The rich young guy had a false security in his own self-righteousness, which came from his wealth. He was thinking he was good enough, and that's religious thinking. You can't earn your salvation. Though I do think that by coming to Jesus, he is showing some signs that he didn't quite trust his religiosity. If it was sincere, if he really did come sincerely and ask this question, he knew deep down in his heart of hearts that something was wrong still. He knew that he couldn't quite earn it, but he just didn't know how to express it. He was blinded to the fact, and he knew his self-righteousness and wealth couldn't give him the security he was looking for. That's why he was coming to Jesus, perhaps. I mean, just think about money and self-righteousness. Can it really give you what you want if you think that way? Can money and self-righteousness give you peace and security when a loved one dies? Where's your money and self-righteousness then? Is it enough then? Or is it enough when somebody abuses you or abuses someone you love? Is money and self-righteousness going to be enough then to help you pick up the pieces of your emotional traumas? Or is it enough to help you when you feel rejected by someone that you thought that you loved and trusted? Or when you get stabbed in the back and betrayed by somebody that you should have been able to trust? Or is it enough when you or someone you love suffers immense pain because of a disease or a chronic health issue? I mean, where's your money and your self-righteousness then? Doesn't quite work then, right? You don't look blessed. You don't feel blessed. So are you good? Maybe you can numb yourself to that pain and that suffering or that shame and that guilt for a little while with the money that you have. Maybe you can convince yourself that you're blessed by God enough, but nothing can fill that kind of emptiness except knowing and being known by your Father in heaven. Jesus is telling the rich young ruler here and us that God is the only true source of security, the only source. And so you can write that down. God is our true source of security. He has to be. When you trust God more than money, you'll always be secure. That's why Jesus told this guy to give everything he owned away. That's what's so crazy about this, right? It wasn't because he needed one more rule to follow. Jesus wasn't saying, well, you lack one rule, give all your money away. That's not what he was saying here. He needed to see that money had given him a false security, and Jesus wanted him to trust God instead. He said, one thing you lack is that you have a need. His money represented his rejection of God. He didn't need God. He was looking to his own self-righteousness, his own financial stability. I mean, to himself, he was good. He was looking to his own treasure. He had many possessions, his own inheritance. He didn't need an eternal inheritance. He saw those things as security, and Jesus is saying, we have to be willing to give all of that up and follow him if we want true security in our lives. Not just in eternity, but now too. That's why he says here in verse 29, truly I tell you, there's no one who has left a house, wife or brothers or sisters, parents or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. Man, it sounds counterintuitive to give up everything that you own so that you can be secure in this life. How can you have more security with less wealth? Seems impossible to us, but that's why he says what's impossible for us is possible with God. We have to be willing to trust God. There's a faith aspect here. Jesus is promising us security, but he's promising us security right now and into eternity, and that's not the prosperity gospel, so don't mishear me. He's not saying he's going to give you more wealth if you'll give up what you have now so that you can get more. Okay, we're in a wrong spot if we're thinking that. What he's offering is intangible. What he's offering is spiritual. What he's offering is eternal. It's ultimate. He's saying that you'll have all of that and more. Everything that you think money can give you right now, you'll have so much more that you can't even fathom it. How secure you'll be. The treasure is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. But see, we all have a problem here that we all face. We all have obstacles to overcome, just like this rich young ruler had this obstacle of money. Here's the problem. The problem is that money will always try to replace God in our heart. It just will. That's the problem. For all of us. The reason that I know that is because we're all Americans, okay? That's our context. That's the water that we swim in. And it can happen so fast that we might not even realize it. Let me just prove it to you, though. Maybe you've been thinking so far that you're like, well, I'm not rich like the rich young ruler. I would not consider myself rich. There are other people that have way more money than me, maybe even just sitting in this room. But listen, while wealth may not be comparable to the 1% for you, you know, maybe you're not a part of the 1%. We've talked about this before. The 1% might be millionaires and billionaires, but the 2% of the world, it's basically anybody who knows where the next meal is going to come from and who can pay their bills. That's you and me, okay? We might not be in the 1%, but we're definitely in the 2%. In the entire world, because we're American. I mean, you think about it. Even the poorest people among us in our society can get on welfare. They can get food stamps. They can get internet and cell phones. Those people standing out on the corner, I'm not judging them. They have cell phones. They have access to internet. I've seen them. They have access to cable TV. Okay, the poorest among us have access to things here. The government will take care of them, other people, their family, whatever. And if you don't believe me, go to another country and see your American privilege. Go to Africa. Go to India. Go to the Philippines. Go to Haiti. Go to really just any of the rest of the world except for the Western part of the world, and you'll see. We have American privilege, and so we are wealthy compared to the entire rest of the world. And just like the rich young ruler, you can't tell me that you're not affected by how much money you have in your bank account at any given time, because I know I am. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself here. Maybe I'm just telling on myself, and you don't see it in your life. But I don't know about you, but when I look at my bank account, if I have a certain threshold that I've established that I feel good about, then anytime I have money over that threshold, I feel great. I feel very free. I feel lighthearted. I feel happy. Let's go celebrate. Let's do whatever. Let's spend some money. And when it's below that threshold, man, my anxiety level's up to here. And my wife can tell you that. She loves it when I come in and say, don't spend any money this week. She's like, well, I've got to go get groceries. I'm like, no money, you know. It's because the anxiety levels rise. I'm worried. I'm anxious. And that shows something about my heart. And I hope that you see that it shows something about your heart. When our happiness and our joy and our emotions are tied to our money, our source of security and peace cannot come from our money. It has to come from God. Our money always tries to replace him. It just always does. And let me ask you, do you see the problem in yourself today? Do you see that problem with yourself? Jesus told the rich young ruler he lacked one thing, getting rid of that thing that replaces God in his heart. So you can write this down as a question to reflect on this week. What is replacing God in your heart today? What's that one thing that you need to get rid of that's replacing God in your heart? It might not be money. It might be something else in your life. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe it's your career and aspirations. But I'm going out on a limb. I think money is for all of us, though. Don't discount that. Everybody in this room, don't discount that. Unlike Zacchaeus from last week, the rich young ruler didn't take what Jesus was offering him. Jesus offered his hand of friendship to Zacchaeus, right? And Jesus said, come and be my friend. Let's go get to know one another. And Zacchaeus took his hand and surrendered his very life to Jesus, gave all of it up. The rich young ruler refused Jesus' offer, and he walked away sad rather than surrendered. What are you afraid to turn over control of to God in your life today? What keeps you from taking Jesus' hand in surrender today? I heard Pastor J.D. Greer use this. I thought it was really helpful. He told a story, just an imaginary scenario. Imagine that you and I were on a sinking ship, and we needed to evacuate that ship. And the next closest ship was hours away, and we were going to have to float in life preservers for hours before being rescued. And so what we needed to do was strip off everything that would hold us down, right? And the captain starts passing out the life preservers, but one of us is standing there with bags of gold in each hand. And you don't want to leave it behind, right? It's bags of gold. You don't want to drop it to the bottom of the ocean. You'll never find it again. Somebody else is standing there with a bunch of schoolwork in their hands. They've been working on their master's thesis or their PhD's thesis, and they don't want to leave all that schoolwork behind, all that work that they've done. They don't want to lose their progress. Or maybe somebody else has a big box of work papers and filing cabinets they can't lose. They can't lose the files or else their career is going to be over. They don't want to let go of that. The captain might say to each of the three, one thing each of you still lack, a flotation device. You want to survive? You got to drop all, you got to throw all those things away so that you can hold on to the thing that's going to save you. And that's how we need to think here in this situation. The point is, what keeps you from clinging to the lifesaver is what you need to throw away. What's keeping you from clinging to your lifesaver today? Is it your money? If you just need help thinking about it, just think through these. How much time do you spend thinking about your money and your bank account? I'm not saying don't be wise. We had a whole sermon series on that. Okay, go back and listen to that. I'm saying, what's got a hold of your heart? How much time do you spend thinking about it? What's your reaction when you have less money in the bank account than when you have more money? Would you be willing to sell everything that you have and move to another country so that you can share the gospel with people in need? Would you even be willing to move to a low-income neighborhood in our city and sell your house and sell other things so that you can go and reach people right here who have a need, immigrants and refugees in our city? Would you be willing to give up other things in order to just depend on God more? Maybe you have too much and you need to give it up so that you can trust God. And that's essentially what the tithe is all about in the Old Testament. You're telling God when you tithe, when you give 10%, you're saying, I know that I have been given 100% of this money by you, so I'm going to give 10% of it back so that I can survive on the 90%, and I trust you for the other 10. Maybe you just need to, what do you need to do in order to depend on God more? And if you can say with certainty that you do see your need for Jesus today, then he's willing to save you. He's willing. He wants to. And not like a life preserver saves you from drowning either, but like CPR saves you from being dead, or really maybe like magic saves somebody from being dead in the tomb for 3 days. Because listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Listen, it seems impossible. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us lived that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Doesn't it seem like that would be impossible to come out of? You're dead! Is it possible for dead people to be raised? Not normally. That's not normal, right? But here's the good news. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward. That's the wealth. That's the riches. His grace and his kindness to us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for that. It's a gift from God. That's the good news that we believe. And if you don't see your need for Jesus today and how impossible it was when you were dead in your sins, rejecting God, how impossible it was for you to come to God yourself, then you're in danger, friend. You need to lay all that down. You need to surrender whatever it is that's replacing God in your heart today. And you need to come to him because what's impossible for us is possible with God. He sent Jesus on your behalf. He knew you wouldn't be able to follow the Ten Commandments. Like the rich young ruler needed to recognize he couldn't follow the law. He couldn't be a perfect person. He never could be. Neither can you or I. We need Jesus to do that for us. And that's the beauty and the grace. That's what Christianity teaches. Maybe you're here today and you're just checking out the Christianity thing, like I said at the beginning. And what you've heard all your life is religion. You've heard just go to church, be a good person, follow the right rules, look the right way, make sure you act like you're better than everybody else, and you'll be good. Listen, friend, you know deep down in your heart of hearts that you're not good. That's not what makes you good. God had to make you good when you couldn't do it yourself. That's the beauty of the gospel that we believe. That's the riches. That's the wealth, the eternal heavenly wealth that we have. Do you see that and believe that today? There's no amount of money or rules that you can follow or anything else that can give you that kind of security in your life. So as we wind our time down together, I want to give you this one point of application today, because this is what he tells the rich young ruler to do. And I think we just need to hear what the Bible says and apply it to our lives. You need to cultivate the discipline of generosity in your life by giving your money away. Man, if you're not giving your money away to God's mission today, in any capacity, you need to start. That's what he tells the rich young ruler to do so that he can overcome that idol in his life, so that he can surrender. And of course, what's the rich young ruler do? He walks away sad because he doesn't want to do that. Maybe that's how you're feeling today, but I want to tell you what seems impossible for you is possible with God if you'll let him in and surrender your life to him. We need to learn from this story that this is not another rule that the rich young ruler had to follow. It's just Jesus giving a highly practical step so that he can overcome the idol that's in his heart. Now, I'm not saying that we have to give up everything. I'm not saying maybe you don't need to sell all you own and go to a low-income housing place. Maybe you don't need to do that. Maybe some of you do, though. Maybe that's what God is calling some of you to. But I'm saying you need to be willing to give your money away to God's mission so that you can tell God, I trust you. I don't trust my money. I don't trust my bank account. I trust you. It reminds me of what the old Puritan John Owen said. He said, if we're not constantly killing sin, then sin will be killing us. So that's what Jesus is telling the rich young ruler. That's what we're saying today. Kill the sin in your heart. Kill it so that you can follow Jesus. In a way, maybe the way that we put our love of money to death is to give it away. So I want to call you to do that today. And that's actually one of our five disciplines here of how to grow in that grace. Again, it's a response to the grace. It's not to earn the favor of God. It's because you already have the favor and you want what Jesus is offering. So you're willing to give up everything to get it. We talk about this as a church. We say we have five different disciplines of grace here: gospel, gather, groups, give, and go. So gospel is spending time with God every day, meditating on his word, growing deeper into this grace, understanding how the grace applies to your life. Do that on a daily basis and you'll mature in your faith. Gathering with other believers on a weekly basis and prioritizing being here to gather and hear God's word and rub shoulders with other people who are going to help sharpen you. But then grouping together during the week, which, by the way, you know, you heard from Caitlin, we have regroup going on this week. So I hope that you'll sign up for a group before you leave today. Make sure you prioritize doing life with one another, having authentic community. But then we have give in here. And give maybe is maybe the most important because of what it does to our heart. Give your time, your talent, and your treasure, but especially your treasure because of how tied money is to your heart. And then go with the gospel to share it with others. All these things that you'll do in response to God's grace will help you grow in that grace. But there are also things that you'll do to continue relying on his grace in your life, trusting him for these things, knowing that you're doing them imperfectly, knowing that you're not like Jesus yet, but he's making you more and more like Jesus every day. So cultivate a discipline of generosity in response to his generosity for you. And I want to say this very clearly before I close out our time. If you think that I'm asking you for money and you've got a bad taste in your mouth because of how pastors have mishandled that in the past, I just want to tell you, take that principle and give it somewhere else. And I mean that with all my heart because I want the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in you today. I want him to change you and make you more like Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're willing to give up one of your idols. So give it somewhere else. I mean, now we can give you a list of places that we believe in, that as a church we give to. But if this is your church and you do believe in the mission here, I hope you'll start by giving 10% here and making that the floor of your giving, not the ceiling. That's where you start, so that we can fuel the mission together and we can be in this initiative over the next 5 months or so together. We can go all in together. I'll end with this quote, and then I'll pray. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary that gave his life in South America back in the 1950s, trying to reach one of the unreached tribes down there. And he thought a lot about this concept of giving of himself. And so he wrote this in his journal one day, and it's a perfect way to end our time. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We'll read in the coming weeks, we're storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven because the treasure is that grace, and the treasure are those other people who come in with us by grace so we can grow. So my prayer for our church is that we'll grow in generosity. This will characterize who we are. My prayer is that God will mature us through this initiative and make more disciples through us. And so I hope you'll pray with me to that end, but let's pray now to end our time and then we'll respond. God, we desperately need you today. Please help us to respond to your word in a meaningful way today. God, help us not to ignore this. God, I pray that we wouldn't just leave this behind and turn and, you know, go on our merry way today and not let you do work in our heart. God, I pray that we wouldn't be blinded by our money and our finances as Americans in this world. We all do this. I pray, God, that you'll convict our hearts today before we leave. Help some people come up here and pray. Help some people as they take communion to recognize this in their lives and to worship you for how good you've been. Yes, you've blessed us with wealth. Yes, you've blessed us with things, but God, help us never to make those things idols in our life. I pray, Father, that you'll help us as a church. Let generosity be the thing that marks us in this city. Let people look in at our church and see how giving we are, not just of our finances, but of our time and our services and our talents. God, I pray that this will mark who we are as a church. And I pray over the next few weeks that you'll change us, help us be ready for this initiative as we think about what you would have us give to the $181,000 that we need. God, I pray that you'll provide for us miraculously, like you've already started to with other churches and all this. God, I pray that you'll help us to mature, and I pray that you'll make more disciples through us as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.